is from Exodus chapter 19. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like a smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was.
So before we jump into this passage, I hope some of you may be willing to come up and help us cut. Amelia said she's going to come home, so you will have the opportunity to take on our reigning champion of wood splitting. I think last year she smoked Will. Of course, he's from England. What do we expect? He grew up in London. He thought he had a chance, but I think she cut 30 pieces. She split 30 pieces of wood in 45 seconds. And I still remember, it's like, wow, she's moving. I think Will got about four. So if you'd like to take on our reigning champion, I think she'll be here this Saturday. This passage, complicated, confusing, and yet maybe incredibly significant. It comes right before the Ten Commandments are given. And so there's a lot to try to understand in the background of the passage to really see what's going on. In fact, if I asked you this simple question, I think I know how you would answer it. The people of Israel, were they to go up on the mountain or not? They were not to go up on the mountain. Okay, so let me just tell you right now, they were to go up on the mountain. That's how confusing this passage is. In fact, that's what they did wrong. They didn't go up on the mountain. And because they didn't go up on the mountain, God wasn't going to let them go up on the mountain. And that concept, the entire passage sort of swings on this. And you have to read it so carefully to catch it. You also have to jump in, this is why I did it. You have to jump into chapter 20 when he talks, he recounts what happened back in chapter 19. Because it's in chapter 20 we're given the reason why the people of Israel didn't go up onto the mountain. And on top of that, you also have to know a little bit of Hebrew. Because our translations don't help us here because they're trying to reconcile something that maybe doesn't need to be reconciled at all. But let's begin with what this passage is. This passage is, in a sense, a betrothal, an engagement. This is about, in fact, the next chapter, chapter 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments, is a wedding ceremony. It's a covenant ceremony. It's like our covenant ceremonies when we get married. And you can imagine this as God is marrying Israel. Israel is his bride. And this chapter 20 is the actual ceremony. Chapter 19 is God asking them to marry him. Will you enter into a covenant with me? Will you be willing to do this? And here are the stipulations of that covenant. If you'll do this, if you will hear my voice, if you will listen to me, if you will obey me, right? If you'll follow me, he says it very clearly there in chapter 19, right at the beginning. Then you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice or fully obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. In essence, God is telling Moses, here is my proposal to Israel. This is how God proposed to Israel. He told Moses, I want you to go down and I want you to share my proposal to them. And this is my proposal. If you do this, I will do this. So this passage is really about an engagement and leading into the actual marriage ceremony. Why is that important? Well, I think for one, it puts something in a context that we often don't think of. We think of the Ten Commandments as laws. No, the Ten Commandments are a part of the covenant pledge that God's people make to God in their wedding ceremony. That's what they are. God is saying, this is what you need to pledge to me. These are the things I want you to do. So when you think of your wedding, think of your vows. The Ten Commandments are, in essence, the things that Israel was to vow to God that they would do as a part of their marriage ceremony to God. Now, why might that be significant? Guys, it is as ridiculous as me thinking the rest of the world has a responsibility to keep my vows that I made to my wife as it is to think that the rest of the world is somehow obligated to keep the Ten Commandments. They're not obligated. See, that's what a law is. You can see, even in the New Testament, I don't think we're obligated to keep the Ten Commandments. I think we have a different relationship to them. But we take the Ten Commandments and we put them in our courthouses, and we have so surrounded the idea of them that they are commandments that all people are to keep. They're the commandments God has made to all people. No, they're not. They are the pledge, the vows that Israel was to make in its wedding ceremony to God. This is what they're promising to keep. You can't expect the Philistines to keep the Ten Commandments. They were never asked to, at least yet. Now, you could argue that those Ten Commandments tell us what God's heart is, and if it's his heart for his people, it is probably something that would benefit everybody else. But the idea was not that God gave the Philistines Ten Commandments. He wanted his people to pledge their allegiance to him through keeping these commandments. And this was God's plan, so that the world would look in on his people, a kingdom of priests, priests to them, by the way, and they would see the benefits that Israel was experiencing in their community by not lying to each other, by not stealing from one another, by not killing one another, by not committing adultery, by honoring, their father and their mother, by not coveting their neighbor's possessions, by not putting any god before Yahweh, by not making idols. See, God's plan was, when the nations look in, they will see, if you guys keep your covenant to me, your pledge to me, then they will see that you're my treasured possession. And I will pour out all kinds of blessings on your life, because honestly, when you live a life where you take these things seriously, life will be better. In fact, in all honesty, when you live a life where you disregard these things, you will find, in fact, that you will only be experiencing death. That's not life, that's death. This is how you live life. The world is never given these things. The relationship of the world to these things is they need to see them in our lives, or in the life of Israel at this point. They need to see them in Israel's life, and only then might they be drawn to wanting to keep them. And how are they drawn there? Well, they're drawn to becoming a part of Israel. And once they enter into Israel, then guess what? They're a part of that covenant, and now it's a part of their pledge as well. But don't expect the world to keep the Ten Commandments. They're not a part of the relationship, any more than you wouldn't expect them to keep your covenant pledge to your wife, or your wife's covenant pledge, to your husband. And so then what's the relationship of these Ten Commandments to us? Well, we don't keep them because they're part of a covenant. You see, in the Old Testament, the old covenant was what we call a conditional covenant. If you do this, I will do this. If you obey my voice fully, oh, good luck with that, I will do this. You'll be my treasured possession. You'll be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. Well, we know the rest of the story of the Bible and the Old Testament. Does Israel fully obey God's voice? Guys, they don't even make it 40 days. They violate the very first commandment before Moses even gets back off the mountain with the tablets. That's part of the point. It's why we need a new covenant. The old covenant never was going to cut it. Because, not because God can't keep his promises, he does. In fact, he could continue to keep his promises even when Israel continued to fail at theirs. But eventually, a new covenant needed to be brought into place. And in the new covenant, it's not conditional. God does both sides. God says, you will be my treasured possession if you keep this covenant. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to send my son to keep it for you. So you'll be my treasured possession if my son keeps this covenant. And you put your faith in him. And you trust in him. And you become one with him. And you want to become like him. And then we're good. Well, boy, that's a nice deal. My part is to do this. Your part is to let me do this. That's a great covenant. And that's what happened. So what's our relationship to the Ten Commandments? Well, you see, Jesus has to keep the Ten Commandments in that covenant. Did he keep the Ten Commandments? Jesus has to keep all the commandments of the Old Testament. Did Jesus fully listen to the voice of the Father? Sure did. Took it all the way to the cross. He laid down his life because his Father told him to. Not my will, but your will. He perfectly and fully kept the covenant by being obedient. And we enter into this covenant by merely putting our faith in Jesus. And his obedience becomes ours. But here's the deal. God says, you know, when you do that, my spirit's going to enter into your life and it's going to begin working whether you like it or not. And what that spirit's going to do is it's going to begin conforming you into the image of Jesus. I come back to the same question. Does Jesus keep the Ten Commandments? Consequently, if his spirit is conforming me into the image of Jesus, at least slowly or progressively throughout my life, I will be doing what? More and more keeping the Ten Commandments. So understand our relationship to the Ten Commandments. We don't keep the Ten Commandments to gain God's favor. We do not keep the Ten Commandments because they are God's law. In fact, our relationship to the Ten Commandments is when we see in our lives an obedience to those commandments, they are a reminder to us that the Holy Spirit is at work and conforming us into his Son, Jesus Christ, into the Father's Son. In other words, our obedience to the Ten Commandments is merely proof that we have placed our faith in Christ. That's all they are. It's proof. It's proof that we put our faith in Jesus and the Spirit of God is at work in us, conforming us into his image. So if I'm a Christian and I'm ignoring the Ten Commandments, and there is no progressiveness towards being obedient toward that, you probably might want to really ask yourself the serious question, have I really put my faith in Jesus? Because that's what's going on. They become evidence that we are in fact one with Christ and are being conformed into his image. They are not laws that God demands of us to keep. They are actions. They are behaviors that we desire to have because we want to become like Jesus. Okay, that sets up chapter 20. But now we're in chapter 19, and I want you to take a look at this concept of drawing near to God. We have to read this passage a little bit different. Things I want to bring out in the first part. The first part in this first section, God says to them, then you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I have bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to where? To myself. So the whole Exodus story up to this point is for what purpose? It is to bring Israel to God at Mount Sinai, to bring Israel to himself. And in fact, it is God himself who bores them up on eagle's wings and brings them. He brings them through the Red Sea. He brings them through the wilderness. He provides water and bread on the way. But everything is for one purpose. It is God who, and I'm going to use a different word, it is God who is drawing Israel to Sinai. What are they following? They're following this cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night because God is drawing them to himself. The whole story up to this point is for Israel to come to himself. It kind of reminds me of when in the New Testament it says that Jesus will be lifted up, and when he's lifted up, referring to his crucifixion, that God will draw all men to Jesus. See, God takes the initiative. He draws us to himself. He wants to meet us, and he wants us to meet him. And they have come to Sinai to meet God. That's why they're there. They've come to meet him, because this is what God wants. He knows that for lives to truly be changed, there has to be an encounter with him. It's what's behind the story of Saul, Paul, on the Damascus Road. And he says it every time he shares his conversion story. How do you think a man who spent his whole life working at trying to kill these people became one of them? Something had to happen. What happened? An encounter with the resurrected Christ. This is what changed him. This is what transformed him. And this passage is about Israel having an encounter with their God. But let's see how it happens and see why we may read things slightly in a mistaken way. Verse 7. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." In other words, they said yes. Moses got down on his knee, opened up his little ring box, and said the words that God told him to say. "God would like to marry you." And they said, "Yes, of course we'll marry you." Now, one of the things that makes this passage complicated or confusing, Moses goes up this mountain and comes down it 7 times. So if you've watched the Ten Commandments, you're already starting at a disadvantage. Because in the Ten Commandments, how many times does Moses go up the mountain? Once. And when he comes down, he brings what? The tablets. And when he gets down, what does he find? Israel worshiping the golden calf, and he breaks the tablets. I guess you could say even there he goes up twice, because then he goes back up and gets them again. But that's all you're going to get in that movie. But in the biblical text, he goes up 7 times, and that's important. Because it tells us that the people of Israel have already heard certain things before these stone tablets come down to them. In fact, they've already heard the words that are on that stone tablet before it's made a stone tablet. All of the commandments of God, all of the stipulations of the covenant, they are fully aware of before they ever worship the golden calf. And so consequently, this is the first time Moses went up. God says, "I want you to propose to my people with these words." And he comes down and he proposes, and Israel gives an answer. And they say, "We will. We would love to enter into this covenant. We will do everything the Lord has spoken." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord, which means what? He went back up the mountain. That's number two. He goes back up the mountain and tells the Lord, "This is what the people have said." And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." So this is our first cue. It's our first clue. Okay, so this is the wedding ceremony. I'm going to come down to this mountain. Now, I'm going to come down in a thick cloud. I'm going to suggest it's the same reason why God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Because people that are sinners cannot look on the face of God directly. He has to cloak it. And in this case, I think he's cloaking it with a thick cloud. He also cloaks it with the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus is a cloaking of God's glory. And we see it at the Mount of Transfiguration when he pulls back the rope just a little bit and you see his glory shining out. But it's a cloak because people can't just look directly on who God is. And so God has got to get married, but the people can't look directly on him. So when he comes down for this wedding ceremony, this covenant ceremony, he comes down in a dark cloud, cloaking that glory so that they don't perish. He doesn't want to kill his wife during the ceremony, right? But the point is, he's coming down to meet them in this ceremony. And he says, "I'm going to come down and you're going to hear my voice." Now, do you think he means by this that they're going to hear his voice and that Moses is going to hear his voice and that Moses then will repeat it to them and that's how they'll hear the voice of God? I do not believe so. I believe the text is telling us that God has every intention of speaking to Israel and that Israel will hear that voice of God. And that's the only thing that would make sense of this statement that he makes. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud and that the people may hear when I speak with you,'" and what? "And may also believe you forever." In other words, this is God's way of confirming that Moses is God's prophet. It won't just be Moses coming down and say, "Hey, God said to me, thou shalt not this." It will be them hearing God speak these words to Moses so that there's no question about where this message is coming from. No one will ever be able to say, "Well, that was what Moses said," but we don't really know if that's what God said. By the way, if we fast forward a little bit to the golden calf, And Moses has been gone for 40 days. Do you not imagine that that's exactly what they were saying? Guys, they have heard the Ten Commandments. They hear them in this chapter. They have already heard the Ten Commandments. The very first commandment is, don't do this. Well, that's what they were doing. The second one is, don't make an idol. And that's what they were doing. How in the world could they ever justify in their mind doing such a thing? Well, I can think of one way. Well, I'm not sure what we heard up on the mountain, but, you know, Moses said it was that, but I don't know if we can really trust Moses. And where's Moses anyway? This is what we do. So God says, his intention is, I want to come down and I'm going to speak to you, Moses, and I am going to speak in such a way that they can hear me. And they will know that I'm speaking to you. So if they disobey us, they're not disobeying Moses, they're disobeying God. And then this interesting paragraph comes. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. We learn later in the chapter, they're also to abstain from any kind of sexual relationships. It's kind of like fasting. This is very typical. The priests had to do this before they would go in on the Day of Atonement. If you're going to go into the presence of God, there are certain things you had to consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart for this task of going in and entering into the presence of God. And so they're to do this for 3 days before they go in. It's a way of preparing. So they wash their clothes. The picture is that your clothes are picking up the dirt of this life. And it's just a picture, but wash your clothes. Because to come into God's presence, you need to be clean. Now, technically, what he's really talking about is you need to be clean spiritually. You need to be clean from your sin, but the clothes serve as a symbol of that. And you need to abstain from certain kinds of things. Because you need to be totally set apart for God and nothing else. You're about to enter into a covenant with God. Let's not be, you know, thinking about other covenants that you have made. Consecrate yourself to this particular task of coming into God's presence and joining him in this covenant. So that's what he's saying to Moses. It's going to take 3 days. I want you to do this for 3 days. For on the third day, and this is the key one, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. Stop. And so you say, there it is, Tom. They're not supposed to go up on the mountain. Ah, they're not supposed to go up on the mountain during those 3 days. During those 3 days, they are not allowed to touch the mountain. They are not allowed to go up on the mountain. They are to wait. They are not allowed to approach God. Not until something happens. Not until, one, they have consecrated themselves, as God has said, and two, God invites them. Now, why is this in this text? Why is this here? Well, this concept runs all the way through the Bible. If we are going to approach God, we can only approach him on what? His terms. If you try to approach God on your terms, you will die. If you decide, this is what I need to do, to be acceptable to God, and I will approach God on my own terms, and I will ignore his, you will perish. This is the way it was throughout the entire Old Testament. This is the way it is throughout the entire New Testament. You cannot approach God on your own terms. I can show you countless examples of people who have tried. And they all died. And I can look around this world to this very day, and I would say the vast majority of the people in this world that believe in God are trying to approach God and approach a relationship with him, enter into some kind of relationship with him based on their own terms. They have decided this is what is required of me, and no more or no less, if I'm going to be in a relationship with God. But God tells his people right off the bat, and he makes this point so clear to them, let's get this straight. If you're going to enter into a covenant with me, if you're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God, these are the terms in which you can approach me. Don't you dare try to approach me under any other terms than the ones that I set. And do not come to me unless I invite you. Because you see, in the next verse, it says, however, when the trumpet sounds, a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. Let's be clear about the trumpet. This is not a trumpet that some Israelite blows. This is a trumpet that's coming from heaven. This is one of God's trumpets that announces it's time for them to what? Come up. Can you think in the New Testament something like that? At the last trump. When the last trumpet of God blows, what happens? All of God's people are gathered up in the sky to meet him. Here's its Old Testament parallel. God is going to blow a trumpet, and when that happens, all of God's people will be gathered, and they are to come up to him. They're to come up to him. Now, we know this from this next line coming up here. So when the trumpet blows, it says, got to find it again. 16, thank you. I'm not there yet, am I? I skipped a section there. I got to go back and find it. Yeah. It's in verse 13, the second half. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. There's our problem. Come up to the mountain. Well, see, in English, our prepositions can mean a lot of different things. What does it mean to come up to the mountain? Well, it may mean what they did, which is they came up to the edge of the mountain and stopped. But the Hebrew preposition cannot mean that. In fact, it's the same one, just used a little bit earlier, where it says come up into the mountain, or come up upon the mountain, onto the mountain. So what God is inviting them to do is to come up on the mountain with Moses and meet Moses, or meet God with Moses on the mountain. That's what he's inviting them to do. The whole thing about building a fence around it is to keep them from going up until he invites them and until they've been sanctified, so that they don't go up under their terms. Now let's stop here for a moment, because we're going to see something happens here. So when the trumpet sounds, the long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. They've done that. And they washed their garments. They've done that. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. And now they're ready. Do not go near a woman. So they've done that. They're ready to come up onto the mountain when the trumpet blows. And on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very long trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. He brought them out to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. There's the next problem. Or does it say, but they stopped at the foot of the mountain. But they stopped at the foot of the mountain. Well, why would they stop? If God had said, I want you in the third day to come up onto the mountain to meet me. But they stopped at the foot of the mountain. Why would they stop? Well, interestingly, this is where it got complicated. Moses just kept on going with the story and doesn't tell us why they stopped until chapter 20, after the Ten Commandments had been spoken. And in verse 18 of chapter 20, he tells us why they stopped. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were what? Afraid. And they trembled and they stood afar off. They didn't want to meet God. They're terrified of God. They're terrified of that mountain. God had invited them up into his, quote, presence of some sort, at least partway up that mountain. Maybe not all the way to the top, but at least partway up that mountain. But they were too afraid to step foot on that mountain, not because of the boundaries and all of that stuff, but because it was rocking. That mountain was shaken. Thunder and lightning and there's eventually a consuming fire on the top of it. Guys, it was a terrifying experience. It's not surprised that they were afraid. It's not surprised that they may have stopped at the edge of the mountain like, I think we should back up. I think we should move away from this mountain, not move up it. Look what Moses says to them. You speak to us, they say to Moses. You speak to us and we will listen. We don't want God to speak to us. We want you to speak to us, Moses, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us lest we die. Let me just say right now, when we get to the application, this is a crucial verse. Do not make this mistake. This is a huge mistake. You speak to us, Moses, but don't let God speak to us. Because that tells us that they know from Moses what God's intent is. What is God's intent? To speak to them directly. But they're saying, oh, we don't want God to speak to us directly. You speak to us, Moses. We can handle you, but we can't handle God. This is not the relationship God is looking for in his covenant relationship with Israel. He wants to speak to his people directly. Let me just step aside and give an application right now. I sure hope you're reading your Bibles and not just expecting to come on Sunday and hear what God has to say from me. Because if that's what you're doing, you're in trouble. You're in the same trouble Israel was in. It's only going to be a matter of days before you are building a golden calf. It is not sufficient to hear what God is saying through somebody else. You need to hear him. You need to be listening to him. He doesn't want to speak to you through me. He wants to speak directly to you. And that can only really happen when we're opening his word and saying, God, I want to hear your voice. I want you to speak to me. You cannot just expect somebody else to go to God, find out what he's saying, come back to you, and say, this is what God wants to tell you. Now, it's not that that's a bad thing. This is going to happen throughout the Old Testament. The point is, it can't be the only thing. It cannot be what you rely on. It would like be being in a marriage relationship where you actually never speak to your spouse. Did you say everything through some kind of intermediary? How in the world can a marriage survive that? How can a relationship survive that? And God's point is, a relationship with him can't survive that either. By the way, there's another aspect of the application here. They stood far off. They're so afraid of going up and meeting God. It's like, Moses, you go meet him. We'll stay way back here. In fact, I think it implies that they backed off even from the edge of the mountain, that they moved even back away from the mountain. Then they stood far off. They wanted a safe distance from this God that they were entering into a covenant. Can you imagine a marriage relationship that could last, that could survive, if you worked really hard at keeping your distance from your spouse? Relationships don't survive that. You have to draw near. You have to come close, or your relationship will die. And this is the lesson this chapter is teaching us. We have to be willing to listen to God directly, and we have to draw near to him. And we'll talk about what that might look like for us. But for Israel, it was to go up on the mountain. So Moses responds to them when they ask him to do this. Moses said to the people, do not fear. Don't be afraid to go up onto the mountain. Don't be afraid to meet God. Yes, I know, he's not safe, but he is good. Right? You know where that line comes from. He's not safe, but he's good. It comes from C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia, speaking of Aslan. I think in some ways this is the perfect passage where that idea comes from. God is not safe. He's scary. It's frightful. But he is good. And for that reason, we do not need to fear if we are obeying him and coming into his presence under his terms and with his invitation. We can feel confident and boldly go before God's throne if we have been invited into that place. And they have been invited, Moses is saying. I know you're afraid, but you don't need to fear. You don't need to fear because you've been invited. And so he says, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. I think Moses understood something, although he didn't really know the full ramifications of this until 40 more days. But guys, you need to meet God. I know it is terrifying. I've been there. It's terrifying. I stood before the burning bush. I'm scared to death. It's a frightful thing to meet God, but you need to meet him. You need to come up and you need to meet him and you need to hear him speak to you, because it's that kind of relationship that will sustain you and keep you from ignoring the covenant and sinning. You have to have a relationship with this God, or you will very quickly talk yourself out of whatever you think you're going to do, and you are going to do what you want to do, not what God has called you to do. You need that kind of relationship. You need to go up. They will not go. They will not go. And so finally, we learn from the other passage, what we see here, if the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And we know that Moses drew near if we go back to chapter 19. Why? Because God calls out when they're standing at the foot of the mountain there, and it's clear that they refuse to go. And they've decided, Moses, you speak for us. And they move back even. They remove themselves even farther off. Now, verse 18 of chapter 19. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. And the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. Have you ever wondered what Moses may have said when he spoke? Could it possibly have been, Lord, they don't want to come. Your people, they're too afraid to come. So God comes down and he says to Moses, come up. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up alone to meet God. And Israel blew it. They missed their chance. They could have been up there with him. But now that they have refused to respond to the invitation, God says something. And what might he say? And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. What's going on there? God has said, I've given them opportunity. I've invited them to come. They have rejected my invitation. Now, Moses, go warn them. They've missed out. If they try to come up now, they will die. Notice the first time when he sets the boundaries around the mountain. If they try to go up on the mountain, what was to happen to them? They were to be stoned or shot with an arrow. The idea is, don't touch their body. It's so defiled, you can't touch them, but you are to put them to death. This time, if they come up on the mountain, what will happen to them? God will kill them because he's there. He's now on the mountain. If they try now. So he says, go warn them. Basically what he's saying, warn them. They have now missed their opportunity. They have made their decision. Their decision is to have an intermediary, you. They decided to have you represent them, and I will do that. But now that they have decided to have you represent them, then they must know that they cannot approach me. They cannot come into my presence. Only you can. Only the priests can. And so he warns them, tell them, don't try now, because if you try now, you're going to die at my hand. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits. Yeah, that was for the 3 days, Moses. Now they can, and they've refused. So now they can't again. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. And then he comes back up a third time. In verse 20, chapter 20, and God spoke all these words, saying. If you look at, we don't have time, but if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 5, you'll get a recounting of this event. And you will see that God, in his grace, still let them hear. So from the top of the mountain, God proclaimed the Ten Commandments to Moses. And Deuteronomy 4 tells us the people heard it. Because when he proclaims it, it is a roar. In fact, virtually every time in Scripture, some would even argue in that passage where Elijah hears the still small voice, that's a bad translation. But even if that one is a correct translation, that's the only time. Every time God speaks, it is deafening. It is a deafening roar. And they are at the foot of this mountain, and they hear God proclaim those Ten Commandments. And yet in 40 days, they will break the first two without batting an eye. Even though they will say, even in chapter 20, they say, we promise to keep this covenant. We will keep these things. And all it took was 40 days for Israel, or for Moses to be gone, and they've already forgot their promise. What's the lesson we take from this? We cannot stand far off. Too many Christians are standing far off. They are not drawing near. What do you mean, Tom? Well, there are several ways we can draw near to God. For example, when two or three people gather together, what does God say? I'm here. God is present in our midst when we gather together. So if I'm constantly keeping a distance from God's people being gathered together, I am consciously not drawing near to where God says he is. That's dangerous. That's what Israel did. That's not the only way. When we celebrate communion, God says, I'm present there. I'm present at that table. This is my table. This is my meal. I'm sharing it with you. I'm present. When we purposefully avoid being a part of that celebration, we are like the Israelites and say, that's too scary. I want to keep afar off. When we do not open his word ourselves and seek him personally to hear his voice, to know what his will is so that we might follow him, we are keeping our distance from him. And this passage, if we can take anything from it, it's simple. One warning. You keep your distance from God for too long, and it's only a matter of time before you're building an altar to some other god. And you're worshiping something else. You may still call yourself the people of Israel or Christian, but if people looked into your life, they would find a golden calf, or two, or three, or four, or five. Because you cannot maintain this covenant with God without spending time with him and without seeking wherever he's at, drawing near to where he says he's going to be, drawing near to his presence. You cannot maintain this covenant without listening to him and communing with him. And when we try, I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm just going to hang on the edges. And I read this a few weeks ago, we are just like the Israelites, where God's presence was in the center of the camp, and where did they put their tents? As far away from it as they can, but yet still be in the camp of Israel. They were on the outer edges of the camp. And what happened to those people? God sent a fire of judgment and burned the outer extremities of the camp up, because it was filled with people that wanted to be a part of Israel, wanted to be called Israelites, wanted all the benefits of the covenant, but didn't want to live anywhere near where God's presence was. They wanted to be as far away from him as they could be so that they could maintain their own life and maybe God wouldn't notice. Well, he does. This chapter tells us he notices very much who comes up to meet him and who says, no, you speak for me, Moses. You speak for me, Tom. Tom, you go find out what he wants and you tell me. No, God wants to meet with you. And it's only in that intimate meeting that we can have the kind of relationship that the covenant can be realized in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage and all the things it challenges with. And I know it's complicated, and I know it's hard sometimes even for scholars to agree and figure out what is going on. But it seems pretty clear. You wanted to meet your people. You did all that you did before to bring them out to you at that mountain so that you could meet with them. But they were afraid, and they stood at a distance, and that was not good. Lord, I pray that we will be a people that draw near to you. As James tells us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Lord, we want to seek your face. We want to draw near to Jesus. We want to boldly go into your throne room because we've been invited and because you have made a way. You have sanctified us through the blood of Jesus. And now the door is open. What a shame it would be with the door open into your presence that we can come and fall before you and call upon your name and cry out to you, that we decide it's just too scary and we're going to stand at a distance. Lord, I pray we can learn the lessons from the mistakes Israel made here. And that when we hear your voice calling us up, that we will come up to the mountain of the Lord and we will worship you and we will give ourselves to you wholly in this covenant relationship. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.